just like to make a couple comments in relation to our Sunday school lesson. I wonder why we get so intense on the part of the verse there in Hebrews that says we need to assemble together. And we totally miss out on the part that says we need to encourage each other. Which moves us forward, getting together or encouraging each other? So if we've gotten together, but we've not encouraged each other, what have we accomplished? I'm not saying we shouldn't get together. Don't misunderstand me. But let's take the whole thing and make it work the way God intended for it to work. The second thing I'd like to say is this. He talks about, and this was in our lesson, that it is possible for us to lose our salvation. And I want us to pay attention to something, and that is this, that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I can only find one thing in Scripture that specifies that, and that is that the Scriptures say that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says that our name can be blotted out. It does not say that our name can be written in and blotted out and written in and blotted out and written in and blotted out. Tell me if I'm wrong. I want to give you a little background for the message today. And by the way, if you're used to drinking milk, this is going to be a little tough because this is a big chunk of meat today. So I want you to be ready to do some thinking, some consideration, some serious thought to what a scripture says that we very seldom deal with. By the way, I just saw this. If any of you found one of these a month or so ago, I was looking for mine this morning. It's identical to this, and I couldn't find it. And the only thing I could figure out is it fell off somewhere here at church, and somebody found it, but I haven't seen it. So, thanks. Not too long ago, maybe 2-3 weeks ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, I woke up in the night, and the Lord put a verse on my heart that I would not normally be thinking on. It was obviously the Holy Spirit that was speaking to me. And so the message that I'm bringing this morning is a result of that. And I want you to understand something, that what I'm bringing you this morning is not pointing at you, is pointing at me. It's something that God has spoken to my heart. And yesterday, as I was meditating, song number 405 in the Christian hymnal came to my mind, a part of that, especially the end of the first verse. Take my heart, O Father, take it. Make and keep it all thine own. Let thy spirit melt and break it, this proud heart of sin and stone. Father, make me pure and lowly, fond of peace and far from strife, turning from the paths unholy of this vain and sinful life. Ever let thy grace surround me, strengthen me with power divine, till thy cords of love have bound me. Make me to be wholly thine. May the blood of Jesus heal me, and my sins be all forgiven. Holy Spirit, take and seal me. Guide me in the path to heaven. Powerful words. My prayer today. This morning I want to talk about a debt you'll never pay off. And I want to read, starting in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. I want to read, and by the way, I'm going to read it out of the ESV. I'd like you to follow along, and I'd like you to pay attention, because there are some words that are a bit difficult for us to understand as we read through the King James. I want you to pay attention to the thought. The first part of chapter 13, Paul is talking about rulers, and we often get caught up in that, and we miss a lot of what he's saying. The section here that I want to read has one focus. It's this debt that we can never pay. And it's pointing us to this and giving us a number of practical ways that this debt needs to have something to do with our lives, the way we live our lives as believers. So I want to read Romans 13, verse 8. He just got done saying, you pay your tribute, you pay your taxes, you pay all these things to those you owe them to. But here's what he says in verse 8. Owe to no man anything except to love one another. That's the debt that you and I will never pay. We'll never pay it off. You will not get to the point in this life where you no longer need to love another. And we'll talk some more about that. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor or a brother. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, because all of the things that the law was talking about was wrongs that people could do that they were not supposed to do as far as relationships to people. So he says, when we love and we do no wrong to our neighbor, we fulfill the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. He's telling us that living this life of love is imperative. It's pressed upon us because time is running out. We have this huge debt of love and time is running out to pay it. For salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And it's interesting when I looked up those words, strife and envy. It's interesting. Strife has to do with contention. Envy has to do with heat. We'll talk about that more. And here's what he says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, again, just a reminder. the Bible was not written with chapters and verses. Those were put there to help us to find our place. So when we're reading, and Paul was writing, the thought that he's giving is connected. We're not disconnecting chapter 13 and chapter 14. So here's what he goes on to say. He's still talking about this debt of love that we owe. Him, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, here's where the meat gets really tough. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Pay attention here to what Paul is saying. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. We're talking about two people that have opposite opinions about something in life. And he's giving very specific instructions about it. The reason that we don't have these attitudes toward each other is because God has welcomed him, both of them. We'll see that more. Now, he asks the question, who are you? Who am I to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The one who eats, the one who doesn't eat. One person esteems a day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Two people doing opposite things, giving thanks to God and blessed by God. None of us lives to himself and none dies to himself. This verse is often taken out of context. And it's used to say that we are responsible for each other. That is a true statement, but it's not what this verse is saying. Go, look at what he says. If we live, we live to the Lord. So he's tying it directly to our relationship with God, not to one another. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. It's going back to what he has asked the question, why am I judging another man's servant? This person who eats or doesn't eat, either one, the one who observes a day or doesn't observe a day, each of them are worshiping God. They are living to God or dying to God, to Christ. And he goes on and says, to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now he asks another question. And this is actually the verse that the Lord brought to my mind in the night. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Remember, all of this comes under the umbrella of the debt of love. So therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather let us decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. We're going to talk about this some more. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We then that are strong, he's still under the umbrella of the debt of love. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, to encourage him, the purpose of gathering together. For Christ did not please himself, as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, I want us to think about some questions that come up out of this. How do you acquire debt? We're talking about a debt that will never repay. How do you acquire debt? There are a lot of different ways that we can acquire debt. So we can go and borrow something and indebt ourselves. In the Old Testament, there was a story of a woman whose husband had made some agreements, and she and her children were in debt. Her two sons, just read that just last day or so. And she was going to have to sell her sons to pay the debt that her husband had acquired. So how did she acquire debt? She acquired debt by being married to the guy. And her sons acquired debt by having been born into the family. So there's different ways that you can acquire debt. Here's a question that is some tough chewing meat. Can two Christians totally disagree on something and both be right with God and both be worshiping God? I think Paul answered that question pretty clearly. I think it's something we need to think about. Here's another question. Does an inanimate object, an object that does not have life, cloth, furniture, buildings, musical instruments, you can go on and you can name anything that does not have life, does it have moral qualities? Is this shirt right or wrong? This piece of cloth, is the cloth right or wrong? Is it moral? No. The only way that inanimate objects have any morality is how they're used. And that's not the fault of the object. And so Paul asked this question and talked about it. Is anything right or wrong in itself? Any object? So food, clothes, all kinds of things are not right or wrong in themselves. How has cancel culture affected Christianity? Did you hear anything that the Apostle Paul said in there about canceling a brother because he doesn't agree with you? We have come to the place, we talk about we are not influenced by our culture and we're not going to be part of culture and so on, but we have come so far from what Paul is teaching in this scripture in the direction of cancel culture that it is sad, very sad. We tend to cancel anyone that does not agree with us. I have heard so and seen so much over the last year or two of where someone who messed up, all of a sudden people want nothing to do with any of their writings. They want nothing to do with anything that they have ever done. They don't want to be connected with their name in any way. They want nothing to do with it. The exact same thing that happens in our culture when people go and rip down a statue and take a name off of a building or a street or whatever, because all of a sudden it's like, oh, that person had slaves. Oh, really? That's how we're going to do in Christianity? Is that what Paul taught us in this whole thing? What should be, and let's just look at our own hearts and look at what Paul taught us here. What should be my attitude toward another believer with whom I disagree? My debt of love causes me to love. We'll talk about that more. What down-to-earth problems did Paul talk about here in our scripture to help us to understand things so that we can apply some of this stuff today? What did he talk about? Okay, talked about food. Meat that was offered to idols or not offered to idols. People that would eat meat, people that would only eat vegetables. He talks about wine. He talks about certain days. There's a number of things that he mentions specifically here in this context that we often shy away from. Now, I want us to think about, first of all, this debt we can never pay off. We started out reading, "Owe to no man anything but to love one another." How many loopholes do you see in that teaching that Paul gives us? If they disagree, I don't have to love them. If they're not part of our church, I don't have to love them. If they're not in agreement with a statement of faith and practice, I don't have to love them. You know, I don't see any of those loopholes anywhere. He says, "Oh, no man, nobody, no where, no how. No man anything but to love one another." That's an important thing. We acquired this debt when we accepted God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Because part of what God is intending to do with that love is He intends to fill our hearts with His love and have that love overflow to others so that the kingdom is built up, so that others are encouraged, so that others are strengthened. His intention under the law was not to give people a lot of do's and don'ts. His intention was to teach people how to love their brother. That was His intention. But they didn't want to do it. And they didn't do it. And so the law could not help them because they did not want what God wanted. So the question comes to you and me. Do I want what God wants? Is it important? Is it of utmost importance to me to carry this debt of love wherever I go and share the love of Christ? Is that important to me? Is it on a priority list, the same priority list that God has for His kingdom? Now, I want us to think about the importance of welcome. In chapter 14, verse 1, He said, "We're to welcome the weak brother, not for the purpose of quarreling or straightening him out." And I just want to point out something. We have been very good at turning Scripture upside down. We have made the strong person the person who does not do things. Paul says the strong person is the one who eats the meat offered to idols. The strong person is the one who doesn't keep a day. The weak person thinks that he has to do all of these things in order to be acceptable to God. So he's saying here, look, you welcome the weak brother, that one that has this list of stuff that he has to do. I'll be honest with you. My tendency is not to welcome that kind of person. Because I see so much from my own past of how I was performance driven and oriented and thinking about doing things rather than entering into relationship. But he says, no. You welcome that brother. You enjoy fellowship with him. This whole thing of welcoming is important. And it's based on something Paul shares with us in chapter 15, verse 7, the last verse that I read. We have been welcomed by Christ. When Christ welcomed you in, Were you in total agreement with him? Are you in total agreement with him today? Will you ever be in total agreement with Christ in this life? Yes, it's our desire. Yes, it's our goal. Yes, it's our aim. But I guarantee you, none of you are. I'm not. No one is. We're learning. We're growing. We're entering in. And that happens as we abide. But the beautiful thing is, he welcomes us. He welcomes us to the family. He welcomes us into his presence. He welcomes us in so many ways. I don't have time this morning to turn to all of those scriptures. Jesus Christ welcomes us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and welcomed us into his family. He didn't stand at the door when we came and we said, I need you. He didn't stand there and say, well, when you've done this, 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 and this, and this, and you've cleaned up this, and you've straightened that, then you can come. No. We came to the door. We said, I want what you have to offer me. And he opened the door. He welcomed us. And he continues to do that. And that's supposed to be our attitude toward our brother. Now, there's three important questions that Paul asks us here. The first one is, who do you think you are? You're judging someone else's servant. So if I'm a wealthy man and I've got all these servants that are coming and asking me for instructions, and a neighbor shows up and he starts just blasting one of my servants for what he's doing or not doing, is there a problem? What is it, Marcus? It's none of his business, right? Because he has a master that he is under. And one of the things, there's balance here. Don't take this thing and go flying off the deep end with it. But it is a truth that we tend to ignore. We tend to push off to the side. Paul asks a number of questions in this passage, and it's related to our love for one another. I just want to throw this in. This has been coming to my attention here lately. I hadn't planned on saying this. One of our problems in our culture is that we find it necessary to give many instructions to others. We tell people how they can please God and not please God. And they have to do those things. I just throw this out there. I think it would be much better if they would hear from God through the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts, and they would say, yes, that's where I'm going. If I give someone instructions and they get down the road and they see that my instructions are wrong, they're going to throw out everything I've ever taught them. If the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to their heart, they're going to continue to walk and follow God. I think we need to be really, really careful. And Paul asked this question, and I think it's for us. Who are you that's judging another man's servant? And he used the example. Here's a guy that eats. Here's a guy that doesn't eat. And I stand there, either one. I'm the guy that eats and I judge. I despise the guy that doesn't eat. I'm the guy that doesn't eat and I stand there and I bring all kinds of accusation and criticism against the one that does. So we need to recognize that God is the one that has the final say in those things. Here's the second question. It's the same, basically asking the same thing. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you separate? This word judge is quite an interesting word. It has the idea of separating yourself. It has the idea of criticizing. It has the idea of condemning. It has the idea of finding them morally wrong. A lot of things there. The other side is, why do you set at naught your brother? Does that term "set at naught" ring anything in your mind? Anybody think of that phrase where it's used somewhere else? It's also used as despise. So in the passage here, he uses the word despise and he uses this "set at naught." It's used in relation to Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. Herod's soldiers set him at naught. They made him worthless, nothing. And so he says, why do you come into one of these two categories? You either condemn your brother, who needs to answer to the judge himself, or you despise your brother, depending on which side you're on, who needs to answer to the judge himself, and you need to answer yourself. Why are you doing these things? So he asked some really hard questions. And then the last question he asked is, do you have faith? Is what you're living out in your life a result of your trust in God? Or is it based on something else? In our lesson this morning, we had the concept of holding fast, and Marcus touched on that. We tend, some of us, tend to hang on to things. I'm talking about physical things. People have buildings full of stuff that they got from the day they started having recognition of how to get something. And it's all there. Stuff. Their children come and look at it and they say, "Mom and Dad, it's junk. Get rid of it." But we're holding fast. We've got our hands tight around it. We won't let it go. There's things that we need to hold fast to, and there's things that we need to let go. The things that we've gotten by faith in Jesus Christ, never, ever, ever let them go. Hold fast to them. Things that come from anywhere else, whatever is not of faith is sin. So if it comes from other than faith, let it go. You're just filling your barns with stuff that's worthless if you hang on to those things. So do you have faith? Is that the basis of what's going on in your life? Now, Paul gives three specific instructions here for us for brothers that are at odds of opinion. So here's a brother that won't eat meat offered to idols. All he'll eat is vegetables. And here's another brother that knows that an idol is nothing. It's just an inanimate object. It has no life. It has no morality. The morality comes by those that worship it. That's where the morality comes in. The idol's nothing. So this guy says the idol's nothing. It's not alive. It can't even move itself. It can't do anything. You put a meat in front of it, it doesn't change the meat at all. Still good meat. And here's these two brothers. They show up in church together, and they just can't agree. They can't find a place. So here's what Paul said. Let him that eateth, the one that eats the meat, let not him that eateth despise to make utterly nothing of. Despise not him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge, to separate, to put asunder, to distinguish, to decide mentally or judicially, by implication, to try, condemn, punish, to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Specific instructions that Paul gives to two brothers in the church at Rome that could not agree. And for us today as well. And then again, specific instructions. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not? Why do you despise your brother? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So here's his conclusion. Chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. We're to live out of that debt of love. That debt of love is not enhanced. It's not being used when we live in judgment. Now, Paul says very specifically that we can do opposite things and still stand before God and be accepted. Let's just look at these verses again. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. He that regards the day, regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eats to the Lord. He gives God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. None of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For this purpose Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Now, I want to say just a little bit more about this whole thing of inanimate objects don't carry morality. When I was a boy, there were a number of things that we were taught were absolutely wrong. They were things. They were objects. They were cloth. They were whatever. And I remember my grandma sending me an article one time. It was actually from Billy Graham. It was a clipping out of the newspaper. And someone had asked Billy if a fiddle was wrong. What would you say? Can an inanimate object, an object without life, be right or wrong? You know what Billy said? He said, no, the fiddle is not right or wrong. The fiddle becomes, it can be used right or wrong according on the person's motive. The guy that invented atomic bomb did not intend for that to be used to destroy a large group of people. The atomic reaction was not right or wrong. It's how it's used. And there are some things that are right and wrong. I'm not saying everything in the world comes under this. There are things that God tells us are wrong, and those are always wrong. But things that he does not tell us specifically have to do with our motives. To him, that esteems it unclean, it's unclean. So don't defile your conscience and just go do something just because other people are doing it. That's not the point of this. The point is, have faith. Go to God. See what God has for you to do. And that's the way Paul lived. He didn't live his life by what other people were doing or saying or not doing or not saying. He lived his life under instruction from God. We have to choose kingdom values. If I choose meat or drink or days, I have not chosen kingdom values. He says the kingdom of God is not. Is that hard to understand? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness. That's faith. That's following God's instructions of what is right, righteousness and peace, the result of loving in difficult relationships is peace. The kingdom of God comes to us in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is where you're going, is what you're doing, producing those three things? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. If not, I'm sorry, you're not in tune with the kingdom. You're not listening to the King, because that's his message. That's what he's bringing to us. That's what he's sharing with us. That's what he's telling us through Paul. We have to choose kingdom values. In the church in Philadelphia, where Marcus read this morning, there were some in that church that did not choose kingdom values. They chose Satan. He says it plainly. We need to choose kingdom values if we're going to be able to share that love to others. The last thing I'd like to share with us this morning is this that comes from Paul here. Let us therefore pursue. Let us go after, follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may build another up. Edify one another, encourage one another. Let us go after those things. So when your brother comes that you have a disagreement with, is it important for you to hit him in the face before he gets in the door and make sure he knows what you think and where he's going and whatever else? Or is it important for you to share that debt of love that you owe, that you'll never pay? To share that debt and work for peace and encouragement, edification. I told you it was going to be some hard meat. Difficult stuff. And I don't expect that all of you got all that Paul shared with us this morning. But I'd like to encourage you. If I said something that was out of line, come talk to me, please. I'd encourage you to go back and read this section of Scripture again and again. I've probably read it 20 to 30 times since the Lord showed it to me. And I'm still picking up stuff. I'm still learning stuff. And I want to share with you that it's not because I have all the answers. The Lord spoke to me of my own need as I looked at this scripture. And I share it with you from that context. Let's stand together for prayer.